The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We're going to end our study of Galatians today. As Steve Behrens might have mentioned, we're not taking a year through Galatians like Dan might have. We're going to take a few months, and then next Sunday we're jumping right into Ephesians. We're going to study all four of these beautiful books in a year, Lord willing. All right, so be in prayer for us as we do that. So we're going to end Galatians today as we look ahead here. So one of the things as you look at this text we're going to be in that we have to be aware of is look all around you, and you have to be very aware that we live in a world where performance matters. You can see this everywhere. I mean, just ask yourself this question: how do we determine success as an American? And the answers are very clear. How much money do you make? What title do you have? What degrees have you earned? How big is your house? What's the square footage of your home? What kind of car do you drive? Dan wants a Lamborghini. We all heard that today, all right? Yeah, that's interesting. I didn't know that, Dan. That's awesome, right? Normally, it's all about our performance. We talked about this through the study of Galatians, how we give subtitles to our names all the time. Hi, my name's Dave York. I'm the pastor of Covenant Life Fellowship. I am married to Jill. I have 5 children. On and on and on the list goes to begin to add these little things that people might just suddenly go, oh, wow, look at that guy. Look at all the things he's accomplished in this life. And it's virtually this way in every sphere of the world. I mean, it's a no-brainer. Those of you who know me know I love the game of baseball. One of the reasons I love it is because of the measurables. Batting average, on-base percentage, strike-to-ball ratio, stolen bases, runs, earned run average, all to show how successful a player is based on his numbers. But it's this way in business. What's your profit from last year? Are you in the black or are you in the red? How well are you doing in your business? How much increase have you done? How many sales have you made? How far has your sale production moved forward? All based on performance, promotion based on how well you did the previous months of the year or years in the past. It's this way in school. What's your GPA? How many scholarships have you been awarded? What did you score on your SAT? Ugh, the worst. I mean, I was awful on my SAT, right? Isn't that the worst test available? You know, just a whole nother, that's off the whole nother deal, right? But here's a really big question of Christians living in a world of performance. How do we determine success as a Christian? Or better yet, how do we determine success as a church? Or even further, how do we determine success as everyday missionaries or as foreign missionaries? Right? I want you to imagine yourself on the foreign missionary field. Some of you have served on the foreign field, so you'll understand this example really well. Some of you who haven't, just imagine yourself there and ask this question. Imagine that you've been a foreign missionary. You've been laboring for a long time, and you've got to show your supporters, those who are financially writing a check every month, how successful your ministry is. And you're writing back to Americans. The problem is there's not very many stats that go with what you're doing. Not many conversions, people responding to the gospel. And not a ton of gospel conversations, except when opportunities are arising and you're in one of those locations that if you go out and stand on the street corner, they'll just cut your head off. But you've gotten up every day. You went out to do normal daily activities like going to the market, engaging people in life. You've faithfully lived and learned the culture. You're serving your neighbors to the best of your ability. You've prayed for God to go to work and do his work. How do you tell your supporters what success looks like? Well, let's bring it a little closer to home. How do you determine this as a believer in Jesus? You're no different than a foreign missionary to some degree, except your address. Is it about how many people came to Christ through your life? Is Is it about how many gospel conversations you've had? Is it about how many people you've served? Is it how much money you've given to some foreign mission or to your local church? Or how many hours you've served in a soup kitchen that you just begin to line up and mark them down and say, do you see all that I've done? Look how successful I've been. What about churches? I mean, this is the world I live in. And believe me, if you were to go to pastor conventions, you would be shocked by the amount of bragging that goes on. The first question I'm asked at every pastor convention is, number one, how big is your church? So the question is, does a 10% increase in membership each year show success? Do some number we put on converts, like we're going after 100 this year, and once we get them, we ring a bell like they do at Wall Street? Does that show success? What about giving lots of money to foreign missionaries? Does that show success? What about a building expansion? That hits really close to home, doesn't it? Does that show success? What really shows a success in the Christian life? And even put it further, how do we as Christians live by the grace and mercy of God in a kingdom of grace and mercy? How do we live in a world of performance? How do we do that? How do you as a Christian business person live in a world of performance that's dominated by dog eat dog and it's all about profit and no matter what happens, you got to get the end result? How do you do that? Well, the beauty of the text we're in today is Paul's going to close the book of Galatians showing us what success as a Christian looks like. And he's going to show us how radically different this looks from the religion of performance. And let's be honest, friends, it's a religion. It is an addictive religion to just show our stats and be able to say, do you see all that I've done? You should then honor me because of it. And then when others don't honor us because of it, how angry we get that they didn't honor us, right? I mean, we got to let this hit deep in our souls because this text will radically transform the way that we view ourselves before God and the way we view our culture in front of us and how we engage the culture that's living in performance all the time, right? We are so used to this as red-blooded Americans that it's the air we breathe every day, right? And we wake up to it all the time. So Paul's going to close this book by showing us this. But even better, here's the beauty of what we're going to see this morning, is we're going to see how the gospel sets us free from this performance trap. And listen, I don't know about you, I want to be set free from it. I get tired of thinking about myself. And I know you do too. I get tired of always trying to think and being frustrated by why did this not come when I did this? I get tired of the anxiety of thinking I don't deserve, you name whatever. And I know you do too. And that's part of the performance trap we live in. And so we've got to do some damage with this in our soul. We've got to let the Holy Spirit really deal with us over this. So let's stand together. Let's read Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18 together. And if you're new with us, we at CLF, we stand for the reading of God's word because we believe it's inspired, it's God-breathed, it deserves our respect. And before the preaching of it, we want to just humble ourselves and say, God, this is your word. We want to receive it. Galatians 6, 11 through 18. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in this moment, as we open the pages of your word, that you are re-speaking your word to us. And Lord, we your people just want to receive it with humility and in submission to you. So would you do your work among us? Would you counsel us and convict us? Would you encourage us and exhort us? Would you challenge us and bring care to our souls? But most importantly, would you elevate your beauty and your wonder and your grace and your mercy, that it would be a no-brainer for us to give our lives to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before we dive into the meat of the text, I want you to notice verse 11 with me briefly, because Paul writes these intriguing words when he says, "Do you see what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand?" Normally, when Paul dictated letters or wrote letters, Paul had a secretary that wrote for him. Some of that was due to Paul liked to talk very rapidly, and you can imagine, if you're reading much of his letters, you can feel Paul dictating these letters, like preaching these letters out as somebody wrote them out. But something happens at the end of Galatians that most theologians say is really remarkable. Paul picks up the pen and Papyrus, and he begins to write this down himself. He picks up the pen and the ink, and he pulls it in front of him, and he just begins to write it out. And some say, because of that eye disorder that he had, he wrote with really big letters so he could see it, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you got the giant letter Bible, right? I mean, that's what Paul's doing. He's writing in giant letters saying, "This is my own writing. Can you not tell the difference between what I'm writing here and what just got dictated?" And Paul's, in a sense, saying, "These words in this book are mine, and I want you to know that they're coming with apostolic authority. They're large letters from my own hand because I can't see them very well, but they're also large letters in a form of warning and saying, are you aware of what I'm saying to you?" And what Paul has been saying in Galatians is worth remembering and repeating and restating every day of our lives. And here's what it is. Paul's been saying, if we want to be right with God, if we want to have our sins forgiven, if we want to truly be children of God, all we need to do is put our faith in the fact that Jesus Christ lived perfectly in our place, died in our place, and God raised him from the dead. That's it. There are no additions necessary. There's no religious rituals you have to add, and no obedience to certain religious rules that you must have in order to be a child of God. Faith alone and Christ alone is all that is needed. No additions necessary. That's the story of Galatians. And with these large letters, Paul concludes this book in his own handwriting to basically say to us, now listen, let me show you the clear difference between a religion of performance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let me show you what success in this thing called Christianity looks like versus what the world thinks is going to be success. And our sermon today is in 2 points. You'll see it on the back of your bulletin there. And it's two things. You're going to start with this first one. We're going to look at the motives and practice of the religion of performance. And we're going to see this in verses 11 and 12. Now, throughout this book, Paul has warned us and warned the Galatians about the false teaching going on in their area. Some Jewish teachers had followed Paul into Galatia and basically said this: if you really want to be right with God, if you really want to have your sins forgiven, if you really want to be a child of God, you must become a Jew first by being circumcised, and then put your faith in Jesus. In other words, faith in Jesus to these Jewish false teachers was not good enough. The Gentiles must add to their faith certain customs or practices to be a Jew first to be a child of God. And one of the things Paul did not cover in the book is why. Why? What is behind this message of performance? What's behind the religion of performance? What's the motivation behind such legalism? A way to put it in our vernacular is, what is the motivation behind the worldly doctrine that says this? We are all basically good, and all we have to do is believe in ourselves, and God will be happy with us. What's the motivation behind that kind of thing? Or better yet, what's the motivation behind, if you just become a better version of yourself, God will be happy with you? What's the motivation behind that kind of thing? And Paul, in these verses, tells us what the motivation is. And you'll see it very clearly in the text, and he gives us two reasons. And the first reason is found in verse 12 and verse 13, when Paul says this, that people want to make a good showing in the flesh, and at the end of verse 13 he wrote, that they may boast in your flesh. Now the idea that Paul was concerned about was false teachers who were more concerned with people looking good than actually internally being transformed. They wanted to have something that looked like that everything was okay, but internally things were a mess. They were more concerned, honestly, with numbers and stats that pointed to their success rather than a genuine work of the Spirit of God. And specifically what Paul was talking about was this. So we can understand historically what was going on. When the gospel left Israel and it went out, you have to understand thousands of Gentiles were coming to Christ. Now, Gentiles were non-Jewish people. Does not seem like a big deal in our culture because we're kind of the melting pot. In their culture, this is a huge deal because Jews were taught to remain separate from Gentiles. Well, you can imagine if you're a Christian and you're a Jewish person and you hear that somebody that you've considered unclean has become a child of God, how do you fellowship with them? You really can't because you're supposed to culturally stay separated from one another. So the Jewish zealots came up with a plan. Here's what needed to happen. One solution was make all the Gentiles, non-Jews, become Jews first, and then you can have fellowship with them. This is Paul's dialogue in Galatians 2 when he was wrestling this out with Peter. How can you, being a Jew, separate from the Gentiles and yet treat the Jews one way and the Gentiles another? That can't happen in Christ. And so what they did was they said, here's what we do. We'll make them a Jew first, by having them accept and be circumcised, which is the Jewish custom to prove that you are a child of God. Now, that may seem remarkably odd to us. Why would they do something like that? But here's what the point was. Circumcision became the standard by which people proved whether or not they were right with God. It was an addition to the gospel of Christ. And it became a way for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and say to their friends back there, hey, we know that all these Gentiles are right with God because all these people, 37 of them or 155 of them, have been circumcised, becoming Jews first. And Philip Ryken really summarized this well, and you can feel this. He says they summarized their missionary program with the following slogan. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is a way of saying that a convert had to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. Now, the problem with that is there's an evil, sinister motive lurking underneath all of this. And here's what it is. They simply wanted to show success. They wanted to show we are really seeing the progress of God's work going out to the Gentiles because Gentiles are becoming Jews. Now, Timothy George then goes further with this when he says this. Paul's point was that the Jews wanted ecclesiastical statistics. You know what that is? That's how big is your church. That's how many got saved last year. That's how many can you prove that this really happened. That's, in my growing up in the South, that was the list of churches and the number of baptisms and the numbers of conversions to prove that that church was really doing something. That's ecclesiastical statistics. They put it, though, in this way. so many circumcisions in a given year was really something to boast about. When they returned to Jerusalem, they wanted to be able to stand up at the missionaries' meetings and declare they had traveled far and wide and had a good many scalps to show for their efforts. How disgusting is that? One motive of false religion that reveals false religion is legalists want something to brag about. They want stats to point to. They want numbers to boast their claims of success. And listen, this is a special danger for us as Americans who think that we begin to find our identity by our stats. Look at my profit margin. Look at my business. Look at my this. Look at my that. Instead of what we're going to see later, let me boast in Christ and Christ alone. But there's another evil of this lurking within. It's found at the end of verse 12. When Paul also says, they did this in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These Jewish false teachers basically wanted to avoid persecution. Another way to put this is fear of man was at the root of legalistic false doctrine. Turn with me just a couple pages back in Galatians 1. This will not come up on the screen for you, but turn me back to Galatians chapter 1. And notice something Paul said at the beginning of this book. That he's referencing again now about fear of man. Notice what he says in Galatians 1 verse 10. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And yet in Galatians 6, Paul is saying these people feared man so much that they compromised the message of grace because it might cause them to be persecuted. Now, this might seem really odd to us, but in the first century, the greatest threat to Christianity was the Jewish people. They were persecuting more Christians than the Roman Empire, shockingly. We know this from the early parts of Acts and from the history books. And what's crazy about this is you begin to ask, what better way as a Jew to avoid persecution than saying we've converted Gentiles to Judaism and then they became a Christian? What better way to just avoid having to go back to missionary meetings and have to say, did those people get circumcised? Well, no, not really, but they believed in Jesus. Well, how dare you? Because we cannot fellowship or have relationship with non-Jewish people unless they become Jews first. What better way to do this? Requiring Gentiles to be circumcised was one way to avoid persecution from Jewish zealots. Fear of man led them to compromise the message of true grace. So there's their motives. Boasting in their performance and having fear of man. That in reality, friends, that is the truth about the religion of performance. It is all about looking at what we've done, looking at our stats, so the world might say, wow. Now let's be honest, how many of you have lied about your stats? I caught a fish this big. What reason? I don't want them to laugh that I really caught a fish this big. How big's your church? This big. When in reality, you know they're not going to come to Roseburg and it's really only this big. How many converts did you have? This many. When in reality, it's only this many. For what reason? Because we don't want others to think poorly of us. It's all fear of man. And it's all about, if we're honest, look at the stats. That's the motive. But what's the practice? What does this actually lead to? Where does religion of performance actually lead to? And we've all seen this. Look at verse 12, in the middle of verse 12, when Paul wrote this, they would force you to be circumcised. Now, I tried hard not to imagine in my mind what this would be like, all right? I mean, yeah, I imagined that time when King Saul said to David, you can marry my daughter if you bring me 100 foreskins. And he brought him back a bag of 100 foreskins. And I don't know what that looked like, but that had to be disgusting. All right. I don't know if he put them on a necklace. I don't know what he did. All right. I mean, that would be sick. I mean, there's just things that roll through my mind that I know would not be good. But notice the word, forced. Forced. The religion of performance is always about force. That's different than transformation by the Spirit of God. Forced, in other words, coerced, manipulated, connived. Everybody see the point here? Words of controlling people. But then verse 13 even goes further. They're not just controlling, but they do not themselves keep the law. Meaning, the very law they want you to uphold, they're violating left and right. Why? Because they can't keep the law. That's the point of the law, to show us the holiness of God and to say to us, this is the standard, we can't obey it, and the law points us to someone named Jesus who did keep the law. They are hypocritically controlling. This is why the human religion of performance, when they need more stats, what do? They put more pressure on. When they need more profit, they tighten the screws down further. When they don't see the things going on in their church that they think needs to happen, they begin to create fleshly standards of stats that they can show to the world. They're controlling and hypocritical. That's the practice. That's the motive. Now let's just step back for a moment and apply that point. Let's just look at it for a little bit further and just think about it and take it home. Because listen, friends, the world's religion is a religion of performance. You've got to understand that. Show me your success. Give me some data that proves that this is working. You know, how many people that will come to my office for counseling and say, you don't understand, I need help now, transform me now. I'm like, well, you came to the wrong place, man. Because we're going to try to do this over time, and I tell you what, I'm going to give you the truth and let the Word of God go to bear in your soul. And sometimes that's not instantaneous. People want some new wisdom to make my life better now, right now. Give it to me now. They want the silver bullet for successful Christian living. And I love some of the book titles we have today. You know, 5 Steps to Being a Successful Christian, 5 Habits of a Successful Prayer Life. And I would just think, where does Jesus fall in this stuff? And sadly, what the church has done with these questions and this human performance is we've said this, hey, come and see how great we are. Come and look how we've got it all together, and we'll teach you how to be successful. Here's a list of rules to obey and a checklist to make. And once you do all that stuff, then God will meet you and you'll be happy. Come live your best life now. And people come in and they see and they watch and they observe. And what do they see? They see that it's all about flesh, all about human performance. That man is big and God is small. And what are the results? Demanding control. Do this or else. Hypocrisy to our legalistic standards. Bragging about converts that don't stick or aren't being discipled or trained in the faith. Boasting in our stats. Attempting to look successful so the world doesn't laugh at us. And the whole time you pull it down and it's a facade. Because we've tried to confront a religion of performance with our performance. We've tried to say to them, look how great we are and we're better than you. We cannot confront a religion of performance with our stats, our rules, or our formulas for success. The motives of the religion of performance are to boast about us, brag about who we are, so the world won't hurt us. And friends, let's be honest, the results are tragic. They're tragic. The last 30 years of big box church ministry is tragic because people are watching and seeing and going, where is the reality of Christ? But what about the motives and the practices of true faith in the cross? What does that look like? What is the difference? Because we breathe this air of human performance so easily. What does that look like? We're going to see this in verses 14 through 18. Now, Paul makes very clear what the motive is in verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the trajectory of Paul's boasting. The cross of Jesus Christ. I thought John Stott explained what this meant. What does it mean to boast in the cross? And here's what he said. Boasting in the cross means to boast in, glory in, trust in, rejoice in, revel in, live for. The object of our boast or glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, and absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory is our obsession. And see how contrary to the religion of performance, which boasts in the flesh and in our stats, faith in the cross says, look at what Jesus has done and is doing over and over and over again and is obsessed with it. The motive of true faith is to make much of Jesus. And throughout Galatians, haven't we heard this from Paul? Make much of Galatians for salvation. Make much of Christ for salvation. Only in Christ can we be saved from our sins. Only Christ can make us right with God. Only Christ can make us children of God and members of the Israel of God. Only Christ has been Paul's plea and this note that he's been banging over and over and over again. His point is, true faith will make much of Christ. This is why Paul uses the word boasting. And here's what Paul is doing. You're going to notice in this text the word but listed over and over again. You know why he does that? He's giving you constant contrast. But this, but this, but this, but this. Because here's Paul's point. We will either boast in our performance or we will boast in Jesus's performance. Friends, you can see it in the songs we sing in churches today. You can sing it in the way we talk about ourselves at the dinner table. You can feel it when you begin to feel the anxiety over what your stats should look like and what they don't look like. The motive of true successful Christian living and ministry is this: to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the motive. That's the point. That's the aim. That's the goal. And so honestly, in our church, one of the prayers we pray regularly is the Lord would do such a work in our church that we have nothing to boast in except in Christ. I have to be honest with you. It's been a prayer of my heart that God, you would do something that goes so beyond me that I can't say, oh, look what we did here. This is all the strategies that we had planned. Are you kidding me? I'm just amazed y'all keep coming back every week after hearing the previous week's sermon and the previous week's sermon. That's shocking news. That God would do something that we all step back and say, not to us, O Lord, but to your great name be all the glory. But then let's look at the practice, though, of true faith. What happens when this practice begins to take hold of us? Paul mentions two things. Verse 14, he says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now this may seem like a small verse, but in this verse, there are three crucifixions Paul lists. One is Jesus was crucified on the cross for our sin. Another crucifixion, the world is crucified to us. Third crucifixion, we are crucified to the world. Now to help us understand this, crucifixion always meant death. But it always meant death to something to be alive to something else. You can see this in the book of Galatians alone, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Or Galatians 5:24, when Paul says, those who belong or who are alive to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, when Paul writes here in Galatians 6, the world is crucified to us and we to the world, here's what he means. He means the world's system of doing things, the world's philosophy of performance, listen clearly, no longer has sway or power or dominion over us. Meaning this, through the power of the cross of Jesus, we can live in a world that lives by performance, yet we're not dominated by its system. We don't find our value in the world's system. The religion of the world, performance, is something that we're set free from and something that we keep on crucifying every day we get out of bed as we go to work to live in a world of performance. Philip Ryken described this crucifixion very well in this way. Here's what he says. As Christians, we no longer think the way the world thinks, talk the way the world talks, or misbehave the way the world misbehaves. We no longer take comfort in the comforts the world has to offer. We no longer value what the world values. We no longer care what the world thinks at all because we've been crucified to the world. What means the world to us now is the cross. As far as we are concerned, they can take the whole world away from us as long as they leave us Jesus. That's what this means. This means then our stats don't define us. Our success doesn't bring value to us. What matters to us is Christ in us, the only hope of glory. This is what Paul has been saying to us. If we boast in the cross at the beginning of salvation, and if we boast in the cross at the end of salvation, Paul's saying right here, guess what? You can boast in the cross in the middle of salvation. The power of the cross helps us boast in the cross in the midst of everyday life, meaning we no longer have to be a slave to the world's system of performance even while we're living in it. What incredible news this is. But that's not just one practice. There's another practice he lists, and that's in verse 15. When he said this, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. See, when we put our faith and trust and obsession in the cross of Jesus Christ, and that enters our soul, here's what begins to happen. External things that you do don't really matter as much. I know this sounds shocking to you, but you can actually begin to live so free of thinking of yourself so much that your anxiety actually leaves you. Why? Because of the power of boasting in the cross, the power of resting in the cross. What matters to you now is people being made alive in Jesus. What matters to you now is the power of the new creation of Christ working in you and through you for His glory, not your glory. What really matters is people being changed by the Spirit of God, not how many we can claim as a convert. It's a big difference. And not how many people go through certain classes that we go, look at all these stats that prove our success, but literally people's lives being transformed by the power of Christ, including your own. That's all that begins to matter. So when Paul makes a statement, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, what he's really saying is, your stats don't count to save you from anything. Your bank account won't save you from anything in the end. Your degree won't count to save you in the end. And we are freed by the power of the cross from obsessing over those things, because all that matters is being a new creation in Christ. Now, what you're noticing is this practice comes from this motive. See, when the motives are right, glorying in the cross of Jesus, the practice is right. When we boast in the cross of Christ, we begin actually to live free of the world's system, free of the system of performance, to live in the reality and show the reality of what a life set free by Christ really looks like. Now, let's just apply that and take it home. Let's take this point and just dive into it further, because what you're seeing clearly, we've seen it in Galatians, haven't we? Two systems of religion. Really, there's two religions in the world, friends. There really is. There's the religion of performance, and there is faith in the cross. That's really two systems of religion. Performance is based on law, rules, rituals, and notice what it does. It makes much of man. This is why I get very uncomfortable when we sing songs about us. I'm not here to worship us. I like y'all. You're good people. I'm not here to worship you. Right? None of us are. You're not here to hear me talk about myself. You are here because you want to hear about the glory of the cross. You want to hear about the marvelous nature of Jesus and the glorious nature of God. Performance, the religion of performance, is all about man. Make man big, make God look small. But faith in the cross is about peace and mercy and grace found in God. It's about making God big and man small. That's really the difference. Those two religions are at war with one another all the time, and you're living in a world of performance, trying to bring the gospel of grace into that world. And what Paul has shown us is this. Throughout Galatians, we don't confront the world's system of performance with more performance. I was telling my coaches yesterday in a ball game we were playing, one of our kids made a mistake, and I said, you know, one of the things I'm learning as I'm growing as a coach is I don't always have to remind my kids the mistake they made. You know why? They already know. You know what the world system of performance always does to us? You screwed up. Yeah, I did. You screwed up. Yeah, I did. You screwed up. Yeah, I did. Well, let me show you how great I am. This is how you not screw up. You don't confront the world system with more performance. Rather, what you do is you confront the world's system of performance with the gospel of grace. That someone else has performed on your behalf because you screwed up. So when a dude tells me you screwed up, I normally say, you don't even know an eighth of it. I appreciate you bringing it out, but let's be real. I've screwed up a lot. The system of performance cannot be confronted with a gospel of performance. It must be confronted with the gospel of grace. And in reality, faith in the cross points out God is big, man is small, and we confront the religion of human performance with a big God, a big Savior, and then we see ourselves in light of that. You know what that really means? It means this. You are never more successful as a human being than when you make much of Jesus. That's what it really means. It means you are never more successful than when you're being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means you're never more successful than when we are dead to the world's system of salvation and performance, and we are alive to God's word of grace. That's what it means. It means you're never more successful when you're making much of Christ. And throughout Galatians, Paul has banged the same note over and over and over again. Faith alone in Christ alone makes us right with God, makes us children of God, and forgives us of our sin. No additions necessary. God has designed salvation in such a way that we would make much of Christ. Listen, if you're sharing the gospel for the purpose of like an Old West gunslinger putting marks on your Bible of who you finally slayed, you got a problem. If you're hoping when you post something on Facebook and you feel yourself, always go back to check, how many likes did I get? How many comments? The world system of performance is eating you alive. So church, listen, let's be people who say, look, we just want to make much of Jesus. Our aim is to boast in Jesus' cross. Let's make it our goal to crucify our flesh with its passions and desires, to live in this world of performance and to die to that ongoing tyranny of this world system of performance. And you know what this does to us? Here's what it really does to us. In Christian ministry, for my world and our world, what it really does to us is we get concerned more about people making much of Christ, and we let the Lord add to our number day by day those who are being saved. What this means in Christian ministry, faithfulness over the long haul of making much to Christ, is success. You know what this helps you as a Christian in business? It can help you actually read the profit margins and read all the profit and loss statements and them never sway you about your value. Allows you to begin to see these are areas we can improve as a business. These are things we're doing well, things that we're not doing well, and improve those areas and work toward those areas without it bringing any sense of identity to who you are. You know what it means in school for you if you're a student? It means that you can actually go to school, you can work hard as unto the Lord, do your best, and when that grade pops out on the other end, you can actually say, well, Lord, this is in your hands because I did my best. And that GPA does not define you anymore. You know what this means? It means in life that you can actually, this is a shocking thought, you can serve people without ever expecting anything in return. I'm amazed how many Christians do this. We say things like, well, I serve them. How come they're not serving me? Do they not realize how much work we're putting in here? And do we forget Jesus' real simple words that the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and the greatest in my kingdom is the servant of all? And it doesn't ever say the servant gets paid back by the people he was serving. He just says he served, and the Lord, sometime, some way, some place, paid him back. It means in life, you can actually be freed from serving others in their performance. That if they treat me right, therefore I'll treat them. That's performance, friends. Instead, I will serve them. Why? Because I've been so richly served by a Savior who came and lived and died for me, and didn't expect anything in return for me. Jesus didn't come to save you because he knew you were going to write him a big check one day. You know what it means? It means that overall, this will help us to just stop trying to always throw our agenda and promote ourselves in those little conversations. You know those conversations, right? I mean, your friend tells you the big fish story, and you've got a bigger fish story. Your friends purchase a new home and you instantly begin to think, we need a bigger home. It begins to allow you to actually rejoice when that happens, because whatever God determined, and you're just one of these people in his place just trying to faithfully make much of Christ. See, friends, it frees you everywhere. That you can actually go to conversation thinking, how can I make much of Jesus and be a benefit to the individual that I'm talking to? Without ever thinking to yourself, how can I interject my agenda into this and get them to do what I've been hoping they're going to do the whole time? You ever notice how that never works? Never works. Let's be a church. Let's be people that make it our aim to make much of Christ. Because in the end, all that's going to matter is Jesus anyway. Let's pray. Father, there is so much for us to learn about this. Lord, how can we truly live in the gospel in a way that helps us make much of Christ and be okay that our name is never remembered? And Lord, where where we find ourselves bragging, even internally, and taking credit, would you just help us see that? I just think of, Lord, it's in you that we move and we breathe and we exist. How can we ever brag about how much money's in our bank, or how many clothes we have in our closet, or how much food is on our table, or how many things we have done? If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be alive. You give us the power to make wealth. You give us the power to give it away. You give us the power to be compassionate. You transform us by your Spirit to be merciful. The power of the gospel is what changes people's lives. How dare we, Lord, take credit for what only you are doing? So, Father, would you help us be people that every morning that we are crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires, we're putting our feet to the floor and we're crucifying ourselves to the world and to its system of doing things, that we want to bring the gospel of grace to a world of performance. That we would treat others with the grace and mercy and kindness that you have treated us with, which is anything based on our performance. It's all based on your grace. Help us. Lord, transform us. Do this work in us, so that your name, Jesus, would be famous in every sphere of our world. That Jesus would be exalted in every part of this globe and in every sphere of life, whether that be politics or art or whether that be in sports or music or whatever areas, that Jesus would be seen as glorious. Would you do your work in us? Great Shepherd, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.